Dick used to finish up on the last Tuesday in July, and then he and most everybody else at St. Helens went on holiday, including everybody in the city. Well, that doesn't happen anymore, and a lot of you are still around, either have gone on holiday or waiting to go. Some of you, like myself, have just returned from holiday, and so it's a privilege to speak on this, the last of our four sessions. I want to give a word of thanks for Mike Farmer, who led off the first session on motives for serving. And then Chris Stiven followed that with principles of prayer. And BJ then was on last week on the practice of prayer. I've not heard any of them speak yet, so I've not listened to what they was recorded. So I'm coming in on the final week without hearing what's gone on before. So if I repeat anything, it's utterly coincidental that I do so. But it's great to be together on this last week. And the title of our topic this week is Equipped to Make a Difference. Are my priorities in order? But before we do so, let's bow and commit our few minutes that we have together to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity of opening up your word and particularly addressing the area of ministry. Ministry to the you have given us here in places of work alongside colleagues and friends. We do pray that you would help us to be focused in the job at hand and be properly motivated in all we do and say. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen. I heard a story some years ago that brings out a point on priority. Happened to be a personnel manager who was quite a crafty character, and he used to have people in that he was interviewing for positions in the large firm that he was head of personnel. And he had the strategy lined up where he would bring them in, sit them down, and they would be sitting there very relaxed and comfortable, and he would be asking questions, and they, after a while, begin saying, well, this is going quite well. With that, he would then sit up in his chair, look straight across into the person's eyes, and say, and tell me, what is your purpose for life? And with that, most of them were quite uncertain. They weren't really looking forward to that question because they were there to have a job with the firm. Well, one day, a chap who was a Christian was being interviewed by this chap, and the typical procedure went through. He relaxed and eased him into the interview. And just about the usual time, he straightened up, looked the chap in the eye, and said, and what is your purpose for living? And the man shot back without a blink and said, to make heaven my home and to take as many people with me. And I think with that, the managing director was shattered. There's a man who had his priorities and his purposes clearly in mind. And so he knew at any asking what he was there for and why he was there. It was not first and foremost to get a job, but it actually was to see that there was a future that he was looking forward to and living his life in light of that. Now, when we talk about priorities, and I've entitled the question, are my priorities in order? Priorities is an important starting point. In order to have priorities, it means that we make choices. There's an ordering of things that must take place. You must make choices in line with those priorities that you have established. You cannot do everything in your life, though you'd like to. A lot of you would say, oh, I'd love to do this, I'd love to do this, I'd love to do this, and I want to do this. You cannot do everything. Well, how do you make choices then? You must have some priorities in order to make decisions. Also, priorities bring limitations. Priorities will bring limitations, but it will also help you make decisions. If you do not have any priorities, then someone else usually fills your diary. They ring and say, "What do you have on?" And you say, "Oh, nothing," and in it goes. And why are you meeting with that person, or have you made that appointment? I like the cartoon I saw recently of a chap sitting or standing in his skyscraper office, and he had the telephone, and he was looking at his diary, and someone said to him over the telephone, "How about Thursday?" And he said, "No, Thursday is not good for an appointment." And then he said, "How about never? Never's fine with me." Well, sometimes we feel that way. We would never like to make appointments, particularly with certain individuals or certain firms. But we have to have priorities in order to make decisions. When I was a kid, I wanted an English racing bike. Everyone in America had these big Schwinn, big tires. I wanted an English racing bike. And my eyes spotted one in which I wanted to purchase. Now, that was the important priority in my life, to purchase that. Now, that set in action a number of smaller priorities that I obviously put into play if I'm going to purchase a bike or purchase this particular bike. That meant that I had to limit my spending. No more chocolate bars, no more this, that, and the other thing. I limited and set forth, I'm going to put my money. And whenever work came up, I said, right, I'll take that in order to make money in order to purchase that bike, which I did. And so I had a priority in mind what I wanted to do, and all my decisions followed that. I had a friend of mine in university. He was quite an interesting guy. Usually when Friday night comes up, most university students, it's the weekend, and it's a time of great relaxation and various other activities. But this chap had different priority. He wanted to get top marks as a student. So Friday night was always a study night. You know, and all the rest of us were going out, and there he is, "See you," you know, and we'd come back. And he usually was tucked probably up in bed by the time we got back. Well, he did well. I think he went on and eventually got a PhD in mathematics. Then he got a business degree, master's in business, and then he did a law degree. He had a focus. He had priorities, and his choices that he made were in line with those things that he wanted to do. When I taught school, sometimes students would say, "Oh, I want to go to university." I said, "The way you're working right now, you'll never even be able to fill out the application." The reason why? They had no aim. They had wishful thinking, but they had no set of priorities as to how they were going to accomplish that. Now, where does one go to get one's priorities in order? Obviously, you have to look to the final assessment. Well, as we look at Scripture, we find that the final assessment is not going to take place here in the city. The final assessment for all people who live in God's world will be before Him. The final appraisal, the accountability, will come before Him. Our final destiny is going to be before God. So I need to go to God's gospel to sort out what my priorities are. And I'm going to just take a few minutes to just review some things that I think sometimes we fail to get properly in line. Some years ago, my wife and I visited Carlsbad, New Mexico. Now, Carlsbad, New Mexico is noted for nothing but sand and various other things, but it also has some gigantic caverns called Carlsbad Caverns. And you can take a tour. You start walking through this gaping, gigantic hole, and you begin to walk down and down and down and down. And after about a mile or so, you're down inside the earth. The chap who's guiding us down says, "Now, I'm going to turn out all the lights. But before I do so, get a hold of something. Either get a hold of some other person or get a hold of something. Sit down. That might be the best thing for you to do." Well, we were in a place that was about three times this size of this building. Gigantic build, kind of cavern. When he turned the lights out, guess what we could see? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Have you ever been in a place when it's been absolutely black? You're sitting there saying, "I can't even see my hand," and it's right before my face. Well, what happens when you're in a situation like that? You are completely disoriented. Now, if he was saying, would you please now make your way out, you wouldn't even know where to start because you're in the dark and you've never been in dark like that before. It's rather frightening because you don't even want to, because you think, where am I? I feel I have nothing, no reference by which I can take step or make decisions. A friend of mine is a pilot, and he said he was training down in the Caribbean, and he said that he was flying one day, and sometimes in the morning there would be sea fog, and he said you just kind of fly through it and pay no attention. He said one time it was a little bit more than he'd expected, and as he flew through it, he was in it longer than he had thought, and he says, I said, yeah, I'm fine, I'm set, my wings are level, etc., and he's feeling fine until he broke out. He was upside down flying, not too far above the water, completely disoriented. Now, he thought he was all right. When I was in the caverns, I knew I wasn't all right. Now, sometimes people feel, I'm all right, I have worked things throughout in my mind as far as God and man's relationship with Him. And others know they haven't. Others are completely in the dark and don't know where to start. Disoriented. A light is needed, something from outside. And this is what the gospel says, that God came down. God came from outside. I don't find God with an inward journey. God comes to find us. John's gospel clearly states that the true light is coming into the world. The world is a dark place. And of course, that's symbolic of its evil nature of not knowing and not related to God. So we're in a state of utter darkness. Now, many of us think we do know the way in which we should find God. No, God takes the initiative to find us. I could never find Him. He must graciously come to me. Some of us feel, well, if I have some type of experience, then I'll come to know God. If I have enough faith, or if my actions are right, if I'm believing hard enough, I might even have some type of blinding flash, kind of like a Pauline experience, and therefore I'll know God. Or maybe I'll find the secret to faith. Others seem to have. Maybe I will someday. And all I have to say is, I could not get out of Carlsbad Caverns in the dark, and you and I will never find God on our own. He is going to have to come into our world. All our self-oriented ways of getting to God, they are usually strongly individual. We pride ourselves in being strong individuals. While I was away on holiday, this place we were staying, this friend of ours, we were in his home, he had books and books and books and books and bookshelves. And I picked up one on the Oregon Trail. Well, I actually come from Oregon, so I was interested in reading about the Oregon Trail. And people from Oregon are strongly individualistic. We made it all the way out west. And we can conquer everything. Now, it's that type of attitude towards God which is an attitude in which we are kidding ourselves. We will never find God from within. He must find us. That's the big problem. That's a problem that everyone here in the city faces. It's a problem of rebellion. The darkness that's around is only really symptomatic. That I can't find my way. I can't find my way because I've rebelled against the light. Not only has God come down, but God has also spoken. Light came into darkness. God sent His prophets. God sent His spokesmen. They spoke to a people, His people that He set out, the people of Israel, a nation. Finally, He spoke. Yes, He spoke by a person. God became flesh and blood so that we could come to know Him. Now, when Jesus was baptized, Matthew indicates that the Father spoke. And the Father says, this is my Son whom I love. He I am well pleased with. And then He says something very, very important. Listen to Him. Now, if God the Father loves His Son, it is a love that is because He is totally obedient. And He is well pleased with Him because He always does the will of His Father. He tells the truth at all times, and we must listen to Him. Now, while I was away, I had opportunity to spend a lot of time reading Matthew's Gospel over and over and reading some commentaries on it. I found it very enjoyable. I'd not been in Matthew for quite some time. And as I looked more, I saw Jesus portraying Himself as the King of a kingdom. The King has come. And He demonstrated that in what He said and the miracles that He performed. The King is coming. And of course, then finally, Peter makes the comment that He was the Messiah, God with them. And Jesus reminds him, Peter, you didn't think that up. God actually spoke to you about that. But why did He come? Jesus goes on to say, to rescue, to redeem, to save. To bring men to a point where they see they are lost without Me. Now, this is God's eternal truth. It's an objective thing. So oftentimes we want to look inside to find our security as far as Christians. Our security is found in a cross 2,000 years ago in which Jesus Christ died for our sins. He says, I have come to rescue, to redeem men and women, to bring them into relationship with Myself. Now, this is God's eternal plan. It's not something I feel. It's something that is true. I wouldn't even be surprised that there are people here that are uncertain about where they stand with God. I don't feel right. It makes little difference whether you feel right or not. What's important is, are you right in allowing Jesus to be the one who died on the cross 2,000 years ago to be the payment, to bring you from darkness to light? Now, this is where we need to start if we're going to look at our priorities. I wish you'd turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm not going to read those first 18 verses, but I'm going to make allusion to just a couple of the verses as we look through that. But I want to look at some of the priorities that we need to take in mind, that as we listen to Jesus, as we look at Him, these are priorities that He speaks to us through His eternal word. Now, one of the first priorities that you and I must take on board is that we have to have, as Christians, a heart for God. Seeking God and Him only. Now, a very familiar passage which I read through studying Matthew's Gospel these past few weeks was Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I thought I'd look this up in other translations. So I looked it up in other translations, and it says, set your hearts on His kingdom. Set your hearts first on His kingdom. Set your mind on His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. If you give Him first place in your heart and live as He wants you to be, you get the idea that it means He first, as far as heart and mind, saying the same thing, are to be the place that God has number one place and position in. So seek Him. Have a heart for God. A lot of us attend church. We go to places, we go to meetings, and we think, I'm doing good things for God. The answer is, no, you're not. Are you really seeking Him with all your heart? It's very easy for all of us, I include myself, to drift. It's constantly on our minds to say, I must seek Him with all my heart and Him only. Daily, I need to come to Him and seek Him. Second thing I want to touch on, second priority, is that I need to trust in no one else. He is the only Creator. He is the God who saves and rescues man. He indicates there is no one like Him. If there is no one like Him, then He is the only one in which I can put my trust in. There is no one else. Don't look to your own cleverness, your own wisdom. You look and listen to Jesus. You listen to his word. Trust is trust in an object. It's trusting in God. We go to his word to learn about who we trust in. The third thing that I want to mention as priority is that I need to have a teachable attitude. A teachable attitude. Yes, we are self-centered. And a lot of times we select who we want to learn from. First of all, we need to learn from God. And we need to realize that we have other people around us, Christian brothers and sisters, who can also teach us. Do we have a teachable attitude? A teachable attitude means entirely dependent upon God. The word disciple actually means a learner. A learner. Am I a learner? Do I have a learning attitude, a teachable spirit? Or do I really think I've grown up spiritually and I don't need to learn much anymore and I only go to certain people that are a little bit better than I am? We can learn from the youngest, even the most immature Christian. We can learn even from them. Jesus in Matthew makes the comment, he says, you only have one master. You only have one father. You only have one teacher. If we only have a master, then we are to be a servant of the master. If we have a teacher, then he is to be the one who teaches and disciples us. Listen to him. The thing I want to touch on next is, fourth thing is a servant spirit. A spirit to serve. In this passage, in Philippians 2, we see the attitude of Jesus. He says we're to have that same attitude. And when you read through that, it means he did not cling to his right as God, but humbled himself. Actually, what he's saying is, I came to serve. That's why I came. That's what's all the way through that section, is I have come to serve. So, are we like our master, one who has a servant spirit? Everything I have has come from him, so do I serve my master. The next point I want to make is that we are a part of a body. In the first few verses, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. We're in a body. We're to be united together. We're to be one. Not thinking I know, but realizing I'm to be like-minded with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Next point I want to point out as a priority is a growing desire to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. A growing desire. The Christian life isn't just, I've become a Christian, I'm there. It is, I've become a Christian and I go on growing into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, my brothers, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation, fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. His good purpose is to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And then finally, I think I'm going to put another priority there, a very important priority, and that is always demonstrating a thankful spirit. A thankful spirit. If everything comes from God, what do we have to be proud about? Therefore, do I have a thankful spirit? Do I give thanks? If I give thanks, then I won't have the attitude in which Paul warns against in verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? Well, I want to leave us, as I draw to a close, with this very important verse, verse 15. Here we are, and he wants us to become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and deprived generation. He says, in which you shine like stars in the universe. I understand the universe is quite a dark place, very dark. There's no light. But stars bring out light. Just like down in Carlsbad Caverns, the chap lit one match. It's amazing what the power of one match will do in utter darkness. Now, we live in a world in which people are in the dark. They're lost. What type of stars are we going to be? What type of priorities are we going to demonstrate to them? He not only says we're to shine like stars, as, verse 16, we hold out the word of life. So it's both living, but it's also holding out the gospel. That's the good news, which is the motivation for why I do what I do. But it's also the source of salvation to people around me. What is the motivation for these priorities? It is God's grace. There's nothing more to say about it. It is God's graciousness that He's extended to you and I. He has redeemed us from darkness, brought us into His kingdom. And I did nothing. I did not deserve that. That is His good work. That has to motivate us. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That needs to be the motivation as to why I do what I do. Now, as we draw to a close, I just want to make some practical suggestions of using Tuesday. Tuesday is a great opportunity. Next week we start, as most of you have on your chairs. If you don't, pick one up back at the table. They're laying around on various chairs. David Jackman starts Knowing God, a series during September, starting next Tuesday. And instead of being spectators or receivers, which I hope you are receivers, we also need to see how we can be of help and assistance to people. We need to put a prayer list together of individuals who are praying, who are in our offices, friends and colleagues. We need to take responsibility for people by befriending them, demonstrating Christ-like concern for them. So draw out a list of people. Take some time. Draw out a list of people. You're beginning to say, I want to see them begin to consider things of Christ. Take advantage of what is available. Tuesday. Later on, we're going to be having a Christianity is Christ opportunity for people to bring along their friends who want to take things further. And also, some of you might want to come in on Tuesday mornings. A number of us men get together and just pray for a half hour for the Tuesday service at 8 o'clock. So you're more than welcome. Any of you men, just come right in that side door and pray with us for our Tuesday services. Also, we need to grow in our Christian lives. And we have a number of things that are available that you can take advantage of. Already mentioned, and on your tables or on your seats are some little slips. Put your name on that if you want to get involved with our Discovering Mark studies. Question mark. If you're interested in doing some studies in Mark, there's some of these back on the back table. Or just simply put your name there. If you want to study Matthew with a partnership on Wednesday morning, put your name down. If you're confused as to what to do, just put your name down. We'll sort you out, or we'll help you get sorted out. But we're here to serve and to help you. And we want you to be more effective in your own personal walk with the Lord and your ministry here in the city. There are many things that can be involved. Some of you younger people want to get involved with City Focus on Wednesday night. Opportunities are there. And there are going to be other things that we will be making announcements over in the next weeks to come. So as we see the passage, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Father, we pray that you would cause us to be stars that are shining in a very dark world, and particularly a city that needs your light. So many people aren't even aware that they're in the dark. They feel they've got it all planned. And Father, I pray that we would be consistent, that we would show ourselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus in what we say and how we live. We commit our year to you, thanking you for it. We pray that each one of us would determine to be the type of men and women that you want us to be here in the city. And for people who have not come to a knowledge of you yet, Father God, I pray that you would come and open up their eyes so that they can see the marvelous light of Jesus Christ and come to know him personally. Thank you again for our month together. And we commit all that's been said into your name and for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.